Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your day. Lord Jesus, you said that you were Lord of the Sabbath, that the day of rest is of your wise, divine, perfect creation and origin, and that it is a gift to us. And we pray, help us and our children after us learn to use it better. We pray that you would not only bless us as we gather for worship this morning, but all your gathered people across the face of the earth in every place. We would pray that you would especially bless the ministry of Pastor Hamilton to us this morning and instruct us in the way that we should go through your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I am doing kind of a little bit of a review and some Q&A. I don't think that my second email, I said this a moment ago, had quite the effect of my first email. Maybe it was that somewhat imprecatory announcement before worship that wasn't really imprecatory. It was that I saw that maybe one or two or four or six or ten or more families were missing from my first class. And when I said that, we had a few more, but we have a good number here. I'm also actually thankful that this is being recorded for those who aren't able to make it, in the hope that these three classes might be put to, available online, and those of you who want a refresher, or those of you who weren't able to be here, can still pick up this material. I have another third short handout, and I'm going to start putting these in the bulletin every once a quarter, just three reminder handouts, and I've handed out another one of those this morning. The second thing is, please remember to pray for Logan and Maddie. Little Levi's been in the hospital since Tuesday, and he has been going through tests and under observation. He now has a feeding tube. He's on a hypoallergenic formula and no longer able to take his mother's milk, and it seems to be some sort of combination of, he doesn't like bottles, he doesn't use those. It seems that he has a significant food allergy, and putting all those together, they've had to put in a nasal feeding tube. We can thank the Lord for this. He's responding very well to the hypoallergenic formula through the feeding tube. Still not doing very well in getting that himself into his own stomach. So the question remains whether or not he's going to have a G-tube placed. So pray for Logan and Maddie. Logan was at my house for a minute last night picking up a few things, and he said we're being sustained by supernatural strength. Levi didn't sleep for 4 hours for a baby, 4 hours and 30 hours or something. So he's doing well. He's growing. I think he misses his mom and being a little nursing baby. And I think that's hard for mom. So just pray for them. That's also why Logan's not here. It's a little bit of the reason why we're not having medieval church history, though I wanted to do another week. I don't think I would have done another week of this just for time, but because Logan couldn't be here, he's in the hospital this morning with his family. We're going to pick up and do a little bit of review and some Q&A time on children in the worship service. And I hope this will be helpful in the long term, again being recorded as a resource for our families. So that's second thing. Dr. George Scipione. I guess I'll mention this before worship as well, who is actually the founding church planter of Covenant. Covenant began in 2004 with the ministry of Dr. Curto, and very soon Dr. Pipa helped to lay the foundation for an Orthodox Presbyterian church here in Greenville. But very soon after, they began looking for someone to be a full-time church planter, and that was Dr. George Scipione. And he very diligently poured his heart and soul into this work. And when I came, he was in transition to Pittsburgh, where he would teach at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And I continue to consider George to be a very good friend, a mentor, a father figure. I can also say that as I came here, behind the scenes, Dr. Scipione has been an encourager, a kind, just great. I came as green as the spring grass in ministry, and he kind of took me under his arm and helped with transition. And every time he has visited, he has only been an encouragement to me in gospel ministry. He was one of my teachers for counseling. Praise the Lord for him. Please pray for George and Eileen. George right now is very ill with cancer in his pancreas, his liver, internal bleeding, and has gone home with hospice care. And there does not seem to be any treatment plan. It looks like the Lord will take it. Eileen wrote last night that George is excited to go to be with the Lord. Praying the Lord would sustain, if there's more time for him, more work to do, but he's not afraid to die. He's ready to meet his maker. Anyway, that's a sober, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If the Lord were to take one of us, it's also a precious thing. It's a homegoing, but pray for the Scipionis that the Lord would have mercy on them. So, two things. Let's get now back to, everybody get a handout? I don't know if I had enough, but if you have two in your family, maybe you can share. Did we run out, Brian?
Maybe you're just at the right
point. Just at the right point. So if you come late, no handout. Did everyone get the second one, keeping our children in good order? Okay, so we looked at basic principles 2 weeks ago, and the big principles of what worship is, and what's happening here, the paradigm that we follow. I think we'll get a little bit more into that in the work of encouraging our older children in worship. But a covenant here, we hold a high view of the Lord's Day, the public worship of God as regulated by the Scriptures, and worship is not a spectator activity. It's not to be a spectator activity here. It's not even to be viewed as attendance on an inspirational lecture or even, you know, 12 steps to the better life with some, you know how some people say we had worship and then we have the teaching, we have the worship time and the teaching time. The whole service, from the call to worship to the benediction, is to be thought of as the highest act of communion with God. And every moment of it is worship, including the parts where you're sitting listening. The whole thing is worship. And the activity at the heart of everything is not being a passive receiver, nor is it, we can be very, Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. We can think of God as some sort of, an idea even, rather than the triune God who delights in his people and is in communion with them. And the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ makes worship even more wonderful, as God in the incarnation has condescended to us, and our worship leader, Savior and King, the one who is with us to the end of the age, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, he is actively, consciously engaged. And as the complex person, both in his divine and human nature, but it helps us to think of Christ in his human nature, helps us to understand he's actively engaged as we worship, conscious of the gathered people of God and delighting to engage himself in that worship and bless his people. So that's the paradigm for worship, basic principles. Second basic principle is that we are a church that holds high the covenant of grace. And that means that we confess that the church consists of believers and their children. You need to understand this. The church, Westminster Confession of Faith, consists of believers and their children. So when the call to worship goes out, It goes out to believers and their children, the whole body. None are accepted. And that God has always had an interest in children. And, getting back to point one, if this is the highest expression of communion with God, then this is the best possible place children to be. Does that make sense? Put those two together. And to not have them involved would be to keep them from the highest expression of communion with God, which is why, for example, we don't have children's church. Because we believe that the thing that's happening is here. And to use the example of Mary and Martha, we don't send them out to be busy with Martha. We ask them to sit at the feet of Jesus with Mary and take the better part. And we believe that God, by His Word and Spirit, can work in the hearts of children, even in public worship, in ways perhaps more profound than you realize yourselves. Just in the acts of singing and praying and reading the Word, hearing the outlines, even just understanding the basic outlines of the gospel. We'll get a little bit later into more practical things for young children. But those two principles, what is happening, and then the call for the congregation to gather. And I can think of a couple places in the scriptures where we have evidence of that call for the congregation to gather. But one is by inference and one is more indirect. One is more direct. You have the gathering of the people of Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women. It's very important, the whole body, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now that is an important phrase. We're going to get to that later. But all the people were gathered together in the presence of God. The second place we go to, and I have it a couple places in my notes, I guess I'll mention it here, is Mark chapter 10. I mentioned it last time. Children brought to Jesus. Jesus was strongly displeased with those who said, don't bring them to my presence. Rebuked his disciples. And the Holy One of Israel, who was no less holy at that moment than he is right now in his resplendent glory, took the little children into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Covenant theology in action is important. So, those are the basic principles. Any questions there? Just a quick review. What I want to do now is take this little handout I sent out called Keeping Our Children in Good Order. And last time I talked a lot more about home. And today I want to talk more about children in worship and a paradigm for how to take care of them there. A little preamble. I've already dealt with that. Let me just pick up with this handout, and it's some practical help. Very practical, kind of, we're going to move from 30,000 feet principles to minute by minute, what do you do in the public worship of God, and some ideas here. The warm welcome of children is not inconsistent, however, with the good order and discipline of our children in worship. If you are a parent of a young child, please take note of the following guidelines that are designed for the good of your family and the worshiping body. I want to give you some practical helps, put them on the record, for bringing children to worship. The first one is to prepare. And it says prepare that morning or prepare by getting here on time, but you can prepare the night before. You have teenage children and they want to watch a movie starting at 1 a.m. and it's Saturday night, Sunday morning. You probably could give a nice word of counsel at that point. My teenagers they would know that that would be not a good time to ask, but other days of the week they would probably start a movie at 1 a.m. if they could. Teenagers being teenagers, sleeping and awake at strangest times, but there we go. You should say at that point, no, it's a bad idea. Saturday night, we understand the rhythm of the week, the Lord's Day, you can start putting some things in order that start turning the hearts and minds of your whole family to what we're going to do tomorrow, because the best thing we do. We do, after eating our evening meal, is usually I read just a psalm that has the public worship of God in view, at least some themes from it. Last night we read Psalm 27. David's longing to be in the tabernacle and see the beauty of the Lord. The Lord saying, seek my face. David answering, your face, O Lord, I will seek. The getting in mind that we're moving in this weekly rhythm to worship, and that the family, in your own heart and mind, are thinking about letting go of the things of the world for a day and getting in good order so that tomorrow you'll be ready to worship. Which means maybe getting your things in order, which means in our house trying to gather, make sure that everyone has, you know, this happens to us, but there's 10 of us, the one missing shoe would keep all 10 of us searching. Does anyone else have this? The one missing shoe in your family, you know. Try to be practical and get some of those things in order and lay things out. Get your kids to bed on time and tell them that tomorrow's a day of worship. And that doesn't have to be a dour thing. It doesn't have to be like a downer. Today, tomorrow we're going to worship the Lord. Let's get it in order. And some of you dads maybe are going to have to help guide that process and gather your kids. And that's, again, in no way is this negative. This is, if we were going on a big vacation somewhere, and you know that some of us take a big road trip times, our family takes some road trips, that night before, we're pulling out all the stops to get ready to drive 700 miles the next day. And the idea is that what's happening tomorrow conditions what you're doing today. Saturday, just have that in your mind. How about when you're getting here? Try to be seated and quiet by the time the piano begins playing, which means maybe stop. Here's the thing I love about Cubby. When we come in these doors, everybody is having what I would call a happy reunion. And there's real burdens on our hearts, hard things that have happened. You're asking questions. How are you doing? I just see the McGraws. I just came back from California. Who doesn't want to know how things went? And it was a hard trip. And it's a reunion. It's a happy reunion. It's good. I think we could do better on, if you want more reunion time, come 15 minutes earlier and get it a little earlier. And you can also have it after. We're going to talk about after later. The elders have asked that you be in your seats quiet 5 minutes before in order to help facilitate good order. Simple things. Think of others. Everyone's standing milling around. We often have visitors coming in. Where do I sit down? I don't even know. When is this going to start? Let's do better about getting here with our children. Time between Sunday school and worship. I better not go long or I'm going to be a hypocrite and not give you any time. Take my watch off right now. Get your things in order at home. Make sure you use the time between Sunday school and worship to gather your own family, and recognize that other people are doing the same thing. Try and get your children to the restroom. So just a little tidbit there, a little tip. We have 8 children. Of course, my older ones long gone. I don't have to deal with all these details, but we have some young ones still. And just practical, I have enough young ones that we don't give that little reminder of what's going to happen. 20 minutes in, hand number one is going to go up. Actually, it's not going to be a hand go up. It's going to be this desperate, I'm about to die if I don't leave right now. Again, any parents had this, it just comes out of the blue. You could probably head that off by just a little bit of forethought. Just a little bit of forethought and help your children prepare for worship. That would also reduce the traffic. My kids, I'll tell you this, when someone has to go in the pew, they're saying, Dad, I have to leave, I have to leave, I have to leave, I have to go. Usually I make them feel a little bit of pain. In other words, not right now. You're not getting into a habit of leaving every service. This is not going to work every week. If any of them have to go, what am I? I'm not going to be a harsh father. But I at least want them to know this is not going to be a habit. It's going to be, can happen to anybody. Quietly go out and come back in. But if all of our kids at Covenant all have to go every service, that's, let's say 40 of them. It's just a little practical parenting tip. Think about that beforehand. Why? Because we need to be more considerate of others. There's more people here than just our kids. Okay, second. Quietness in the pew. Now this one's going to be, perhaps get more specific, and some of you are maybe can ask some questions. Any questions on number one there? First. Questions on preparation. Anything else you can do to prepare? Again, this is very practical. We're looking at no longer high level principles. We're looking at the nuts and bolts of getting ready.
One thing that we started to do, pardon my voice, one thing that we started to do a little bit more of is to read through the scripture readings before we come, just to kind of get the children's minds into what we're going to hear so they can sort of look for it. Once they hear the topic, the theme, they're going to be more engaged with it.
Yep, you can usually do that. The website, if I've uploaded it to the website correctly, usually do that. I mean, it was done Friday night this week. It should have been there ready for you Saturday morning. It'd be a good thing to do. Read one of the passages. That's a thoughtful thing to do. Even just pick one. Okay, moving on to number two. Please be sure that your child keeps quiet and still in worship, especially so during the preaching of the word. This has been in the bulletin for months. I don't think we're very good at this one. There are times when it gets noisy in here. It just does. I can tell you, I've said before from the pulpit that I don't hear it, but I am spent enough time in house-to-house pastoral visitation, okay, that I hear about this probably once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks, for people that don't have young kids who find it distracting. Now, counsel goes two ways. You don't have children, or your children are all perfect, and you're just, which they aren't, but you think they are, you need to be patient. If you have children, I think we could be more careful. Here's a suggested method, one that we use with our own family. I'm not doing anything here that we don't do ourselves. Please be sure that your child keeps quiet and still in worship, especially so during the preaching of the word. Any talking, babbling, or crying should be dealt with promptly by quieting your child. Now, how do you quiet your child? Any idea? Well, yeah, you can discipline them. I wouldn't advise doing that in the pew.
Ignoring
them? Charlie, ignoring them. That is not a great idea, but I know why you said it. Sometimes it seems like we are ignoring them, doesn't it? Huh? Good. Thank you, Charlie. I appreciate that.
Well, humor.
Could use a little humor. Rhonda? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Just with a kind, encouraging word.
I can remember my father just went like this.
Yeah.
And it quieted us down.
Yeah, exactly. Just a kind, encouraging a word. Don't get angry with your kids in the pew. It's not the place to do your correcting. There's all kinds of people right around you. Again, just an encouraging word. Other times, sometimes give our little Naomi, I don't know what Laura Lee's doing right now. Oh, there she is. She just stepped in the back door carrying my Bible. Thank you, girl. Maybe she might give her a little tasty morsel of something every now and then just to encourage her little heart. And this doesn't have to be dour and harsh. You can just encourage them. Be quiet. Now, if you've never, I said this to last week, if you've never said to your kids, be quiet at home and made them listen, no, I guarantee they're not doing it here. It's nothing miraculous happens when they go through those doors. If your kids don't listen to you at home when you say, be quiet, they're not going to do it. And this is not the place to figure that out. Let me keep going here. The child begins a second time. Please move to the training room for the remainder of the service or drop your child off in the nursery. I think I have to be this plain. this sounds completely objective. Sometimes my name, we might whisper something. I'm talking about a child. If your child's making a disturbance that is bothering other people, then it's not a bad idea. And a lot of the things that our children do, I imagine if Naomi says a loud word or two once in the service, and then she says one more word 12 minutes later, or whispers a word, it could be construed that she wasn't really being distracted. There is a difficult line here. But I want you to just look at these words, babbling, crying, or talking. Encouragement to quiet your child, and then we have facilities where you can do the rest of what you need to do and not distract other people. And I'm asking you to use them. To move. And to make use of those facilities. The training room is right there. We put up a glass wall in order to let, have parents have a space for little children to make those mistakes, still be in the worship of God, not be separated, and then come back in maybe next week and not keep running in and out. I think that's a change. That would be a cultural change for a lot of you. I don't think it's a bad one. We have a facility here, and it would greatly reduce the level of distraction. And next week, remember with children, you don't have to solve everything in 1 week. They're little. A lot of things, think of how long the Lord sometimes takes to teach you a simple principle. Sometimes years. A child who's not listening to you is not miraculously going to start listening if you come back in here. We have a training room. We also have a nursery. Lorelei and I would use the nursery for Naomi if she got out of hand. Now, some of you have asked me, does that reward the child? Hey, I have to sit still upstairs. Downstairs, I get a room full of toys. That could be a thought, right? Not all bad. Some of my kids could figure that out pretty quick. They'd be like, wow, if I make noise, then I can go to the party room. You'd have to gauge that. I think kids are smart enough to know. Maybe then we have training room. We have an overflow room downstairs. We have a number of options where you can just take some time and gently teach that child and not try to do it in front of everybody. Not the place to do it. Especially when we have some great options right here. So, read that again. Child begins a second time. Please move. For the remainder of the service, it would probably be a good idea, just for traffic reasons. And then, if you anticipate that your child cannot keep quiet, in other words, if you have a child that you have never trained to be quiet, and you're working on the first principles, then start in that training room or in the overflow. In other words, if it's your first time around, then just start in there. Begin in a place that will be the best help also to your little one. And take the temperature down for you. Have you ever been in the queue with a child that you think is going to blow up? I have. What does it feel like you're holding? It feels like you're holding a grenade and the pin's been pulled, right? And you know that there's this like little war of wills, and you're kind of thinking, am I winning? Am I losing? Is it going to blow? My suggestion is, if that's happening, just duck out and go to the tree. Because in my experience as a parent, probably 50% of the time that grenade's going to go off. And preempt the explosion. And do it somewhere else. And again, it's also for the good of your child and for the good of the whole worshiping body. If you anticipate your child cannot keep quiet, please start in one of these places. Start. Ramit?
I have two thoughts. One is, I think sometimes you can feel stuck when you're sitting with your kids and you don't know how to behave in the game.
Yes.
And I think sometimes that can deter parents from taking a little child in mind. So, Joey, we always get into that too. And he's also very happy to go up in her mom's face and feel like the conversation is yours. And you can just say, just take extra. really slow down opening the door. The second question I have is, how do we graciously help visitors that come with our family? I hear lots of us moms, you know, welcoming mothers and children.
Yeah, wonderful. You could give them this. That'd be one way to do it. I'm going to make this more available. And later on in the same handout, you'll see that I have some suggestions for that. But we'll get to that in a moment. Be great. Yeah. Yeah, there's a section at the end called Be an Encourager. And that's if you're watching this happen. Did you hear that? One of the things, is there a deacon on duty in the back pew? If you're sitting somewhere near the back and you need to get out and you want to go downstairs to the overflow or the nursery or do something with your children, Joey will help you. He will take you out the back, open the side door, which is locked for security. And you don't have to go all the way up the front here. That's a good thing to know. Again, this is all in the interest of helping you all. Finally, remember that children playing with toys, moving about the pew, and other distractions can make it very difficult for others to focus on the ministry of the Word. In our household, like my little girl over there, she might have a pen to write with for a moment, something. But generally, we're not pulling a little cart of the kids' toys here, spreading them out in the pew, and building Legos while I'm preaching. I don't think it helps your child focus on preaching. I don't allow it at home in family worship. I say, listen, you can wait here 5 minutes and listen to me read the Word, and I wouldn't allow it here with my own family. I don't. It just tends to perpetuate your child's inattention, and it also tends to distract other people. And I think that's important. You think that we're a body. I also think that, let me keep going here. Third, do not use the worship time as your main teaching time for your children. Prepare your children for worship by teaching them to be quiet and still at home. I did this last week. This is going to be a quick review. But do not correct your children in the pew. You may have to say a stern word. If it's more than that, ask Joey to let you out the back and do what you need to do somewhere else. Quiet encouragement and direction. All of our children need that. We need it. But again, be careful that your own corrections don't become a distraction to other people. If you have to correct them, don't do it anywhere where the conversation you are having could be a distraction to others. This restroom here would be a bad idea. Everyone can hear you if you're talking to your child in there. This staircase would be a bad idea. The foyer. It would be a bad idea. Everyone can hear that. Matter of fact, someone told me that there was a child being corrected, like, just outside these windows, and everybody could hear in, like, that back triangle of the church. This is not anywhere where you're having a conversation with your children that could be a distraction to others. Don't have it there. Just don't do that. If I had to talk to one of my children about, you know, wadding up a bulletin and then throwing it over the pews and worship, which I've never done, but that would be a serious distraction. I think most of our kids could probably just hear you say, here, you will never do that again. You go downstairs, sit in the overflow, and then you deal with that at home. I think most of our kids are probably intelligent enough to know that you could deal with that at home. Does that make sense? In other words, there's dealing with these things at home is a really good option. If you have to deal with your child with some infraction here, do it where nobody knows you have done it. And care for your child and be thoughtful for them, gentle towards them. Sometimes our kids need correction. In my family, I do it at home. Take care not to enter and exit and re-enter with the same unruly child. Bouncing back and forth, in and out and in and out. I think this happens a bit here at Covenant, and I think we need to bring that down. Again, there's other options. Training room or another place. After you see progress at home in the training room, try again. And what I want to do here is take the temperature down. We have little children. It takes time for them to learn. And I'm afraid that sometimes we're trying to have them scale Everest right here in front of everybody. And they don't have to do that. You can take the temperature down and say, it didn't work this week. And we're just going to take a couple weeks at home and we're going to see why it didn't work. And maybe use the overflow or the training room and then we're going to try again. And that's not a bad way. Just take a little bit of time to train your child. Finally, treat your fellow worshipers, particularly in the training room, with the same respect as those outside the training room. That area there is meant to have the same quietness and order. The reason there's a window is so that when perhaps the hand grenade goes off, which sometimes happens, and you anticipate it might happen, it doesn't happen in public, that there is some quietness and not so much distraction for the rest. So think about the training room and your fellow worshipers in there. They're really trying to worship. Some of them have a little baby sleeping in their arms and just a mother sitting in the back. If your child's doing backflips off the seat in the front row, I'm guessing that that mother probably is having a hard time listening. And she would really appreciate, as she's holding her little sleeping baby in her arms, that she might be able to see more clearly to the pulpit and listen to the preaching of the word. So thoughtfulness. Okay, any questions about that? That is very practical. Babbling child, word of encouragement, quiet exit out the back, use another facility, come back in next time. Maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks, once you think that they've learned not to do the thing that's distracting others, especially during preaching. Brooke. Yes.
I mean, I personally love the light.
So do I.
But I know that one of the issues why people are sick in here is because of the wiggle. Or and then so everybody still sees the wiggle in the
I've thought about that too. Actually, for two reasons. One, then we could maybe use it as another classroom, but because we're short on classroom space, that might be an idea to reduce distractions for the rest. Even though, I'll tell you one thing. I said this last time. There's only a couple times where I get distracted in the pulpit. People moving a little bit in there doesn't bother me. A child making a little bit of noise doesn't bother me. Especially when I'm preaching. Every now and then there's a child that I can't think. And I asked you last time, what am I supposed to do? That's just too much noise. It's way too much noise. It's just way, way out of hand. If I can't think when I'm preaching, it's really hard to ask to, my mind and heart are engaged. I don't want to be to the point where I can't think. No one else is thinking at that point. So that's way out of hand. That hardly ever has happened in my time at Covenant. I'm not up here being bothered by kids. And in there, if there's a little bit of movement, it's not bothering me. When I sit in the pew, sometimes I'm more distracted. I find it more distracting when I'm trying to sit and listen than when I am preaching. Anyway, just so you know, it's not like I'm all, I love the children. Every time I see them all, even when they fail, I love them all. I'm not worried about that. Anyway, Mr. Stair.
Very helpful. I think everything you're covering here is a lot of this is information I wish we had when we were younger parenting and children in the pew. Now, unfortunately, there just wasn't a lot of that. It was going on their own and, reinvent the wheel and it made it painful for them.
Yep.
And I think that for us, if there was a general assessment, for us it was, we're not able to pay attention because what our children are doing, probably folks around us are not paying attention.
Yeah.
If we're distracted, they're distracted. And I think we were maybe getting more mindful as we were growing older about how when we knew that so many folks were coming into the church with burdens and grievances, struggling with sin, it became a horrible thought to us that we could be the tool robbing someone close to us of hearing that very word in season,
Yeah.
So it's going to be helpful to the souls because they were so distracted, maybe with what we were attempting to do in the wrong place or whatever. And then I thought, just to broaden out, it doesn't just happen in church. I know that many of us probably go to webinars and seminars where you're paying big dollars to go sit and get instruction. And then you've got someone sitting a row in front of you behind you and they're on their iPhone. You can't hear a thing that the lecturer is saying.
Yeah.
And that person thinks they're the only person in the room.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just children.
It's not just children.
No, you're right.
And so what happens is, usually there's one or two things that happen. One or three, nothing gets said, and this person just goes on. Or someone very gently taps or hands them a note and says, I'm not able to pay attention to the speaker. Or they get up and move, you know, and those are things that become more distraction where you are.
Yeah.
And I think it has to do with maybe just, again, a broader culture, lack of self-awareness of what's happening around you. And we get absorbed that everything revolves around us.
Well, it's an individualism. And what you're getting to is the heart of all of this is two things. The encouragement of our children to come before the Lord and do that well. And the consideration that we're part of a worshiping body. Two things at once. And that it's corporate. And that applies, as you said, to all of us. Because you can have an adult snoring in the pew, which sometimes happens. And believe me, that's distracting too. Or the person next to you is, you know, and you're like, are they going to land? I mean, kids are the only ones that can do this. And we have this duty in worship to come with a focus, an exuberance, an attention that encourages each other more broadly. I've got hands all over and I got more stuff to say. But I think it was Brooke and Brian and Jim. Jim, we'll start here.
You have it. So all I'll say is you made a couple comments.
Yeah.
That 25 years ago would have been very sworn. And that's because for those of us who take parenting very seriously, we read. And I read everything from Michael Pearl to Tripp, you know, Shepherding Child's Heart,
yep,
to Dobson, to Tapes.
Yep.
And I developed my point of view about when and where I'll discipline my child.
Uh-huh.
And I was in churches even here where it was a matter of parental sanctification to bring a spanking stick to church.
Yep.
So all I'm saying here is, I don't know how this is registering with any of the parents here today.
Yep.
But then Mike, you said some things now about when I can discipline my child that might need some one-on-one follow-up because it probably won't come up here.
Ask me questions. I didn't say you couldn't. I'm saying.
You understand what I'm getting at?
Yeah, I didn't say you couldn't.
There's so many voices in the Christian world about parenting.
Yeah, there are so many voices. I'm just saying. If you need to discipline your child, that's a thing between you and your child and the Lord that warrants careful attention, love towards them, patience and grace on your part, and I think warrants going to a place where you and your child, it doesn't mean it has to be 100 miles away 6 days later, I'm not saying. It's just doing it here in the third pew is not a good idea. So if you have any questions about the nuances of that, ask me, and I'll give you my opinions, and we can read Ted Tripp and 100 other things. Brian.
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, I would often try to encourage people and say, this is corporate worship, and that's why we want the children here, because they're part of the church. But it's also corporate worship, so the principle is that it's not child-centered worship.
Correct.
And I have had people with, say, a six-year-old sitting in a lab, talking at the top of their lungs for the entirety of the worship service, and those are the times when you're preaching that you can't concentrate anymore. And so it's not a virtue just to have them here for the sake of having them here.
Correct.
But actually training. I think as far as taking them home, you know, that could be another discussion, but that would work for older children, not for, you know, say, 200. There'd be some different ways you'd have to approach that we could discuss. But the other thing, though, that I've noticed is training a lot of men who have gone to pastor churches. Most of these men are going to churches that, to be blunt with it, are filled with elderly people and very little families and younger children. And those churches are dying.
Yes.
And I think we need to keep that in mind. If you're getting complaints once a week, from older people about the noise in the church because we have around 100 kids.
Not just older, but any.
I think there is a spiritual problem there that needs to be repented of. Because on the one side, there could be issues that need to be dealt with the child themselves. But I think we need to realize that these families and young children are actually the life of the church. And we should err on the side of patience and forbearance rather than complaining about the noise all the time. Because the alternative is we're basically saying we'd like the church to die.
That's very true. And I dealt with that in the first of the three sessions I've done very plainly. That was the foundational lecture. So that's where we began. So just if you didn't get the first two, we're now way into the weeds of the practicalities. I'll just say this. My two-year-old, I have an under two-year-old there. I can't think right now of correcting her here at COVID. But there's a lot of background behind that statement because there's a lot of work that's done behind the scenes at home. And I'm trying to emphasize that. I think it can be done. I'm not saying every family has to do it the same way. What I am saying is those conversations don't happen in front of 170 people. Have them somewhere down there where other people can't hear you. And I prefer not to do anything, any disciplining here, corporal discipline, at the church. I actually rarely ever do it in my parenting, but I do when it needs to be done. Grant?
I'll defer to Jill.
Jill? Grant, Jill? It'll be a Weatherford family question.
Yes. So for the families who are, what would you say to the families who are doing their best to do worship at home, and yep, worship service, but they're also doing their best to do worship practice, who are trying to teach their children to be quiet, but they still fail every Sunday? I mean, it makes me want to stay home knowing that I'm distracting people. So why not stay home, watch it at home, and wait until Dr. Sue gets still and not? You know, he's 2.5, and I discipline him here because he hits me. And he's not old enough to remember 3 hours when he gets home that he whacked mom in the face. He's not allowed to do that when we're trying to get him to listen to God's word. And that's very distracting even downstairs, which is where we tend to sit.
Yeah.
So what do you say to the families who know that they're just failing and they don't want to come because we're a huge distraction?
And I'll interject here, Peter, because we went to a church at a time that thought that children should be, this was years ago, that children should be seen and not heard.
Yeah.
And eventually my children started saying to me in the church so much, well, I can't wait to go to church because I get to play with toys.
Yeah.
And so we said, well, I guess we're just going to have that in the service because they think the church is about playing with toys.
Well, the reality there is that There's objective realities. If I have a child that's making a lot of noise every week, the answer is not to put that child in worship endlessly. If we all have one of those, this is going to be a cacophony. And that's not because parents are failing. That's just because there's two sets of decibels, one from the pulpit and one from the pews. So we're dealing with a very practical, common sense thing. I'm not being judgmental at all. We're just saying that if you don't have good order, the thing we're trying to do can't happen. That's all. Now, every family and every child is going to be different. And there's room for that. And what I would say is, if you have a 2.5-year-old that's struggling a little bit, don't worry about it and just take some time downstairs and take some time at home. It's going to, the word I use often is merge. Your child's going to merge. Some of them do that at 18 months. Some of them are going to do it at 27 months. Don't worry about it. You're not failing. You're not failing by taking some
extra. Merging at 5, and you are watching all the other families merge much younger, and you're doing the best you can. I mean, I it's really hard for me to want to come to church knowing that, oh, I'm not going to hear, she's not going to hear. We can watch it at home now.
Yeah.
Why can we come?
Well, we can keep talking about this one. The reality is that there's something objective, and if all 80 kids in here are talking, we don't have worship. So there's somewhere where something has to happen. And when you have to remember that even when that, in other words, we have to inculcate a certain culture and we have to conform. This is every institution that ever exists. We have to do that with patience and grace. I wish I had time to get to the end of my handout because there's a whole section on encouragement. Put your arm around someone's shoulder if you see things not working. But I got a lot of questions. Paul.
I guess I have two thoughts. One is, rarely are all the kids talking and there's a cacophony.
Oh, no, I don't think that's happening. Yeah, I'm just saying that's the extreme.
I think the silver lining is, if you have one person we complain about it, then we have a great opportunity for all those people to jump in and help. And I just don't see that happening. So if they're such experts, maybe they should come and help all the parents and sit with the kid, watch the kid, make sure they don't squirm and talk. I mean, that's amazing. We have so many perfect parents.
I wouldn't say there's...
I mean, you're getting one complaint a week. Where are those people jumping in to help these parents with four or five, six kids?
I wouldn't characterize it as a complaint. I would characterize it as this. I'm having trouble listening.
Okay.
Not angry. Not bitter. I'm having trouble focusing.
I think they should jump in and help. It's a great opportunity.
Well, keep reading. Anyway, we're getting, all of you are getting down to the last section of the handout. All of you. And maybe I can get there. We're out of time. A lot of you are going to have to take this offline because I'm going to be late. You're not going to be able to pick up your kids. We're going to start late and I'm going to be in trouble. It's all going to be my fault. Okay. Which is fine. Please read the section when the service is over about keeping your shoe clean and tidy, about your kids not running. I want you to read that before worship. Let me jump to be an encourager. It's in here. I knew I would perhaps, I am intentionally trying to move the needle a little bit some more order and quiet. I am not trying to move the needle in any way to discourage children from worship. The two can coexist happily. Very happily. Now listen, if you see a struggling parent or family, don't approach them with an impatient or critical spirit. Recall that Jesus was greatly displeased when his disciples held children back from his presence. Instead, put your arm around his shoulder and pray with them. Encourage those children to be worshipers with kind words. It takes time to learn new patterns. Remember that we all have good days and bad days, and God is patient with us. Okay? That's the reality. All of us are in this together, and we all have good days and bad days, and God remains patient with us. Finally, you're a parent. Don't be unwilling to receive counsel or hesitate to ask for help. Parenting can be tiring and complicated task. If you're just starting out with your first child, your family is new to the idea of children and worship, don't panic. New patterns take time to learn, and soon, don't be discouraged. Your children will be comfortable in worship and begin to better understand the privilege of belonging to the people of God. If you need help, I'm just reading right off of this, but if you need help, don't hesitate to ask your pastors, your elders, or other, some more practiced parents. I love to serve your family. And I delight to see the families that gather here together for worship and covenant together. I want to reiterate, especially in light of this last discussion, I am not in any way personally bothered by a noisy child here or there. But I do have a burden that we consider each other. And that also requires us to be humble. And that if we need to change some things we do, we're just willing to do it for the sake of others. We think about the whole. There's not two sides in this, older and younger. There's one body. And if you have an older member who has hard of hearing, and your child is babbling in their ear, and their hearing aid is just picking that up, and they can't hear preaching, it just makes sense to do something about that because you love them. And if you're older, you have a babbling child, and you have a young family that's just struggling to pull everything together just to make it here Sunday morning, then read this handout over again and put your arm around their shoulder and pray with them. Tell them you love them, look their children in the eye, and tell them you're thankful that they're here. There's not two sides to this. It's one body. And if you get in the, if either side, people maybe think it's maybe too much distraction or struggling with your children, if you entrench yourself in an us versus them mentality, it's not going to help anything. We just learn and grow together. And that's really where we have to come down to. Brooke wants to say something. We're over time. Brooks, I'm blaming it on Brooke.
I do love to live with you.
Yes.
And we back here in this row usually have three families that are all in various stages of food related food. And I think it is the stairs that in between two children from another family, and that was then in their food, and we integrated some food, like Paul was saying. I had those kids to be so terrified. They would not say a word.
Yeah, the,
yeah, you know, when you've got two parents and six kids, if these adults, you know, I
mean, people can help.
Jump in and help.
Believe me, I'm sympathetic. We have one parent and eight kids.
Yeah.
For the last 10 years. And I don't say that lightly. My family goes through this, and I hold a standard at home and here the best we can to avoid, both teach my children to worship and avoid distracting others. Now, I didn't get to anything in the second half of my outline, which was how to help older children in worship. Whew. And questions and answers. So I don't know what we're going to do about that, because I have a whole section on how to help your older ones engage. There needs to be a mutual love and care for one another, and a mutual respect. And
can I just say one more thing?
You may.
I think it's, on the one hand, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, we're dealing with a culture that is so much different than 30 years ago.
Yeah.
The stuff I see, I didn't deal with any of that stuff.
Yeah.
And you've got this demonic bombardment of families.
Correct.
That I think is unprecedented in our country.
Right.
It's not the 60s. No. Or 70s.
No.
None of this was around when I was a kid. No. And now these parents and kids are being bombarded with really nothing the world's ever seen.
Correct.
With electronics and pornography.
Oh, yeah.
And demonic infiltration of our culture.
Yeah.
So if you don't want to lose our kids, how about you jump in and help?
Yeah. No, it's a big deal. I mentioned that in the first session profoundly, that our cultural moment isn't just that. I said this, many of the parents here are learning for the first time what a family looks like,
yeah,
and how to raise children, because they come out of that brokenness that began maybe in the 60s or earlier. In other words, we have a lot of people here who are just trying, with their Bibles open and on their knees before God in prayer, trying to pull this together and make it happen at home. And we need to think about that. But that was in the first one. We're getting to the nuts and bolts here. So those are all good things, all worth us saying, and hear each other out here this morning and be thoughtful towards one another. If you have questions for me offline, please ask away. I am happy to help. And again, by God's grace, I'm 20 years in. My Emma is sitting beside my Naomi there. She's 19. Naomi's not 2 yet. I'm in the same trenches with you all. So please don't forget that. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we come to you. We bless your name forever and ever. We thank you that you are a God who meets with your people, holiness and splendor for our good. You cause your face to shine upon us, and that you are also a God who delights to meet with us and with our children after us. We pray that you would help us, the body, do well in this, or that we would consider the holiness of worship, or the delight of worship, and pass that on to coming generations. We do think of the storm around us, Lord, the demonic storm bearing down on us, Lord, not outside even of our own denomination. Lord, a tragic attempt to reorder family, marriage. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we bring our children to you, that you would work in them by your Spirit, and that we with one heart and soul, Lord, with one united voice, we praise you again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.